Lord. And as we stand here in your presence, Lord, and as we open up your word and we lay our hearts on the altar for examination between you and me, as we look at this together with you, Lord, our life, help us to examine ourselves and see what you want to share with us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 and 16. I'm going to start with that. Title of this sermon, Rusty, is My Evil Day. Here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, what we got written here, it says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." That's verse 13. And verse 16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." I haven't quoted you anything yet, but a lot of you, many of you heard before. But let's reason together. Let's talk about this. I personally think Christianity is the best system of thinking to be successful in this life. That's what I'm not talking about Christianity from the point of view of, because oftentimes they're stereotypical. When you say the word Christian, immediately everybody starts thinking all the different doctrines and so on and so on. But what we talk about here, we focus on truth that gets detailed about how you should live your life. I'm talking about how your life is in. If you don't get along with your spouse, how can you help your marriage to change? How can you change as a person? Every problem we have in this life has to do with the way we think. And even down to the minuscule details. Most of our health problems relate back to how we think. Now you think, really? Sure. What are you, maybe some of you don't, but I do. I have a challenge with being driven to eat. I like eating. And I don't like eating sprouts and broccoli and things that will probably cause me to live a long time. I like the things that will kill me quick. Now, I don't eat them so they'll kill me quick. I eat them because it tastes good. Like pizza and hamburgers and all that stuff. It tastes good. Burritos. Taco Tuesday every day. But what would make you eat more than you need? I mean, because food is fuel. That's all it's for. So why do we eat more than we need for our body to function in that day? Why does it matter if your food tastes good or not when it's just fuel? Do you think your car cares if the gas tastes good or not? No, it's just fuel to do its function. But we have gone beyond our intended purpose of many things. But here, the scripture warns us there's going to be an evil day that might come upon us. And I don't think he's talking about in this scripture the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the tribulation that we all talk about often. But see, every person has a day that they face from time to time that's evil, useless, worthless. Your evil day might be your marriage is on the rocks. Your evil day might be you're being confronted by a temptation that if you give into it, it's going to destroy your life and hurt many people around you. Your evil day might be you're trapped in some kind of a setup that Satan trapped you in, that your body is you've gotten sick, and you have to deal with that. I mean, I could give all kinds of examples, but there's all kinds of evil days that come upon us. And if we make wrong choices in that moment, we hurt many people, we hurt ourselves, we might alter our life forever. But here, what I thought was amazing, when he said, he gives, I didn't read in between there, but between verse 13 and verse 16, it names all these different armors of God, right? Says the word, says this, says that. It gave all kinds of different examples. But what I thought was interesting is at the end of describing the armor, he said, above all that he just mentioned, have the shield of faith. Now think about that. Above all everything else he mentioned, I figured he at least mentioned the word of God. But he said, No, faith. And I was thinking about that. I said, oh, I don't want to preach on faith, Lord, because, you know, everybody does. I mean, come on. That's like the number one word probably spoken of by Christians, isn't it? Faith, 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 faith. Why do we do that? Because we're trying to understand it. We're trying to, what does that word mean? What, I mean, I've heard so many different sermons, perspective on faith, it gives me a headache. Read it, listened to it, watched it, seen it, been there. But see, in that text, in the original language that the Bible is written in, the Greek word there, text, it basically means you're convinced. Faith means you're convinced. You're convinced in what? It's when I say I have faith toward God, it means I'm convinced that he knows what he's doing. Think about that. Basically, faith is a support. It's a type of understanding. And there's not even an English language. I could sit here and describe it all day long to try and get through to you. But it's difficult because there's not a best way to explain it, because it's an empowerment that's within us that can keep us. It won't stop God's people when they get into that mode. It's a supernatural essence. And it's difficult because it's not an emotion. It's not about how you feel. Sometimes it's not about what you can and cannot see, or if it's tangible to you. And like I said, there's been a lot of sermons, a lot of studies have done over the centuries trying to understand it. But one thing I do know is this, and that is the world really needs to experience faith in God's people. Not like what we run around and run our mouths about, because there's a lot of mouth running. But so far, the last 2,000 years, the only people who've actually expressed faith in the way that God intended it was the very first apostles and our disciples, not just the apostles. They did great things, but after they died, hey, look in your history books. After they died, it went downhill quick. And ever since then, Christianity's been in a mess. Faith is not about us getting God to do something. I used to think that. I'm going to have faith in God so he'll make my marriage good. Or I'm going to have faith in God so I'll get a nice car. There's nothing wrong with that, because I'm okay with that. Or whatever it is. We always talk about we have a tendency as Christians to bring faith into it, the point of view of getting God to do something. No, faith is a vote of confidence in God, and whatever he chooses to do, it will be the right thing. If he chooses not to respond in the way that I was expecting, then that was the right decision to make. I don't have to understand it. But I'm going to trust in him that because he said he is faithful, and he said that he works those who are love him and following his purpose, he'll work to the good of them, for them, in their lives, whatever may come. So it's not a faith is putting my confidence and trust in God. And God, I don't know if I understand all this. I don't know how you're going to get me where you need me to be. I don't know how you're going to bring the best out of me. But I'm going to take a chance. And I'm going to have faith. I'm going to make a decision. Then another part of the scripture I just read to you talks about faith will block the darts of fiery darts of Satan. If you look that into the original text, it's talking about a missile. I thought, why in the world would he use the word missile? It's because Satan is very precise in his attacks against us emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. He can only deceive you. That's his power, is deception. You know that's it? You're not running around strong-arming everybody to do bad and to hurt each other. He convinces us to hurt each other. Isn't that amazing? Every time I forget about that, God brings it back to my memory. It's like, I can only fail from being my best in that moment because somehow Satan convinced me to fail. He convinced me to believe what he's been trying to sell to me, and I chose to believe it. And I made a choice, and I hurt myself, and I hurt others. Think about it. Just about every decision you could think of that you've done in your life that turned out terrible, you can lead it back to somehow you were convinced to make a choice to bring about hurt in your life. Does that make sense? It's not logical. But somehow, somewhere in there, we were convinced that that's the way to do it. Think about it. People who use drugs, think about it. Is that logical? It tears down, breaks your body down. It ages you. You do things while you're on those drugs that hurt people in your life. You can't function very well. Why would you do it? Because somehow you're convinced that if I do this, I'm going to feel happy. But your happiness is fleeting. We do dangerous things as an activity to feel stimulation because we can't do it. We haven't learned how to let God make us feel stimulated in our lives. We get people to do things out of boredom. Now, I know that sometimes we laugh about these things, but I thought about this one day. Okay, you're going to get on two sticks, and I'm going to go down a mountain at 80 miles an hour. Now, we think, well, it's a thrill until you hit the tree. Then I bet you if you live through that, the whole time you're laying there, you're thinking, okay, you question everything you just did. You're thinking, okay, that was really stupid. Why do we do things that are dangerous for the possibility everything's going to be okay? And sometimes it's not. To get that thrilled because we don't have it. We don't have the well living water living inside of us. So every moment's exciting to what's God going to teach me next? What am I going to learn next? We don't have that because our thinking is out of whack. Satan has convinced us to do things that hurts us. But the shield of faith is supposed to be a powerful within us, a power within us to keep us being able to deal with these, to resist these deceptions that are not true. Satan's greatest weapon against God's people is in their minds. The battlefield is in our mind. This blows my mind. Think about it. Most of us have 6 inches between our ears. And I'm not making fun. If you have more than that, you know, don't raise your hands. But most of us, think about it, the whole entire race of humanity, whether it fails or succeed, is determined by 6 inches. What's between our ears? What we do with it, what we don't do with it, how we think, everything. We decide our whole entire, what we're going to do with our life, with 6 inches between our ears. Now that can be amazing and that can be scary. But Satan has convinced us that we are limited. We have limitations. We can't do things. We can't do this. We can't do that. Satan is convinced, well, I don't feel like I can love that brother or love that sister because they hurt me. I don't like things that they do. He's convinced us we can't figure out how to make it work. He's convinced us to give up on our marriages and our relationships because it doesn't work. There's no way. He's convinced us that we can't succeed in what we put our minds to. He's convinced us that we feel like, and I use the word feel because that's where he gets us the most, we feel like we can't stop the suffering of those around us just the way it is. We feel like we can't stop people from dying early or dying young. And I'm saying that because I do not believe you got a date set on when you're going to die. The Bible doesn't say anything in there where you got a certain date you're going to die on this date. There are rare occasions the Bible has written that God has gotten involved and taken a person's life, but it's rare. Most of the time, it's either Satan was involved or we made a bad choice. If you step out in front of a truck at 60 miles an hour, good chance you're going to die. If you keep standing there. Now, you can't blame God because you stepped out in front of a truck going 60 miles an hour. He gave you a brain to tell you that's a bad idea. But we make choices that cause us to die young. Eat bad, live bad, stressed out. We've all been injured in some way. And Satan comes to us and he tries to convince us we'll never be able to rise above it. And because we believe it's true, we don't. Right across, man, there's a man lived across the street over here and he had some pretty good sized dogs. Those dogs never left that yard. No fence. We had a little electric fence. I mean, you could barely see it. And those dogs would come out there at me, rah, 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 and as soon as they hit that, and then pretty soon, I noticed that a month later, or a couple, well, 6 months later, he didn't have it there anymore. I got a little worried. But those dogs ran up to me, and that dog's like, it was stopped right before where that fence used to be. And that dog never come after me because it was convinced somehow it would die if it crossed over. But there was nothing truly there to stop it. And even that stupid little wire, it could have jumped over it. The dog was all bigger than the wire. That's what we do. We get convinced we can't do something. We just cannot see ourselves as a Peter. Or as a Ruth. We can't see that we can love our spouse anyway. Or that we can succeed anyway, or that we can handle anything that comes in our life. We just can't see that to happen. But don't we serve a powerful God, or do we? Do we or do we not? I personally believe so, because I know in my life, I remember when I was 21 years old, and I was up in Alaska, and my life had gotten so miserable by my own making and my own way of thinking. And I remember opening my Bible up, and I was just so tormented. And I said, God, I'm going to see if this thing is true. I'm walking through this dark, dark tunnel. You said there's light in the tunnel. You said there's an end to this tunnel. So I'm going to start walking down that tunnel, metaphorically, of transformation to see where I end up. Now, I'm glad I did, because I finally saw the light, got a little bigger, a little bigger, a little bigger, and pretty soon I'm almost at the end of that tunnel, and I can't wait to get all the way through it and see who I will be on the other side. Because, see, God is about bringing out the best in you. Sin means missing the mark. That's what it means in the original text. What in the world does missing the mark mean? Being your best. God created you to function one way, and that's your best. But if you function less than your best, then we become hurtful, and we hurt people. Not intentionally, not always. But when you're functioning less than your best, that's what's going to happen. Just like, you know, when I'm, I put things together before, I've been building something, you know, I did have all the tools, and, you know, a crescent wrench doesn't work very well as a hammer. But I was too lazy to go get a hammer, so I used a crescent wrench, and that shelf I was building, look, by the time I was done, is the most horrible thing I ever seen. I mean, I missed the nail about 50 times, put dents in it, then I had to fix the dents. So if you use something incorrectly, it causes problems. But Satan attacks us, and that's one of the things before we close out today, I wanted to share just a little bit with you what kind of things he comes toward us to attack us, to get us to do things, to hurt each other. Well, some of his taxes or attitude is one of them. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3, verse 20 through 21. As he goes after our attitude, if he can get our attitude out of whack, we'll start doing things we shouldn't be doing, hurting people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, this is what's written. This is where we can find some confidence. Because you ever have a bad attitude and you know you need to get your attitude right, or you're going to make this thing worse? You know, I talk about marriage a lot because me and Amy's got one more year. We'll be married 30 years. So we've been through a lot. And one of the things I learned was you got to get your attitude right if you want this to work. This is going to be your person you'll be with the rest of your life. You got to get your attitude right. If I want to have, I've taught Levi this. You want to have friends? Yes. You got to get your attitude right, because nobody's going to want to be around you if they don't like you. And I know, because before I came to this church, I didn't have any friends because my attitude was so bad. I drove everybody away. But this is something as a Christian I can have some confidence in. So if our heart condemns us, this heart here is that word means your mind. If our mind condemns us, God is greater than my mind, and He knows all things. See, He tries to get our attitude to the point to where we condemn ourselves. You ever make a mistake, and then you get really down on yourself? And then you start getting, if you do that mistake often enough, you start, you know, I'm not going to rise out of this problem. And oftentimes we give into it, and hey, that's just who I am. We feel that way because we condemn our own self. We nail our own self to the cross. Who needs anybody else to do it? We'll do it. But God is greater than my thoughts. But I have got to put some effort in this. I've told everybody this the other day. Hang on a second. This is getting all exciting here. There we go. All right, a little humor. But I have got two things that God has given me the power over, and that is my attitude and my will, which is effort. I can do those two things. That's it. I can't make things happen. I can't make myself be good. I cannot make my wife love me or not love me. I can't do any of those things, but I can do something with my attitude and my effort. And God's going to do the rest. But He can't do His part if I don't do my part. We're in this together. So I have got to make some decisions in my life about what goes on inside my mind, what I'm thinking about. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to give you a little bit of an example of that. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Now, if I got a bad attitude, one thing I can stand on is this, is that God is going to take care of my attitude as long as I'm making an effort to do something about my attitude. The first thing I have to do is recognize I have one. Now, don't raise your hands, 'cause I don't want anybody feeling bad, but you ever been grumpy? And then somebody tells you that, and you're like, no, I'm not. And then you get all grumpy about being grumpy. Now, why do we do that? One day I was thinking, why do I do that? Amy said, you're kind of grumpy. I'd be like, I get more grumpy. No, I'm not. Why? Because who in the world wants to be labeled grumpy? You don't want to believe you're grumpy. But see, if I don't accept I got a problem, I'll never do anything about that problem. I'll just let it exist and grow and fester and damage me. But I got to do some things. If I'm having a struggle with some kind of attitude toward myself and what's going on inside me, I need to look to God and say, okay, God, you said in Philippians 1:6, you're going to perform something in me, which means you're going to change me. You're going to take me through whatever I need to go through so I can learn to think better. And if I think better, I'll change. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what's written. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. That is not the scripture I was looking for. 2:10. I'm sorry, I can't read my handwriting. Sorry. Same chapter, just jump back 10 scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. I got something else I can feel good about is I am God's workmanship, and he will find a way. As long as I will work on my attitude, deal with my attitude. What is attitude? It's what you think about. Like I've showed examples before. You ever have someone say something to you that's a little irritating, and you're driving to Walmart, and the more you think about that conversation, the more you're ready to whoop somebody on the other side. You're ready to go back and set them straight. What happened? Because I was meditating on I was letting that attitude fester. I was letting my thoughts go. Instead of saying, no, wait a minute, that is not of God. That is those thoughts, I'm going to set those thoughts aside. Now, sometimes, if you're like me, you have a stubborn subconscious mind. So those attitudes are going to keep coming up. And you got to be just as stubborn. When I was in boxing, Mike was one of my coaches, and he said, if that guy hits you once, you hit him twice. If he hits you twice, you hit him four times. You be just as stubborn, as aggressive as he is, and he will fear you. Well, if your subconscious mind is that stubborn, then you need to put your foot down. And if you, I'm going to speak in third person. I'm going to say, Joe, if you're going to be stubborn in my attitude, I'm going to be just as stubborn. You want to give me a bad attitude? I'm going to have a good one. I'll push back. I will push back because I'm only talking about my future. What I'm trying to tell you is you need to confess the truth and put your mind on that truth and say it. If you got a bad attitude, you need to say so to yourself. You say, Joe, you got a bad attitude. You need to get your attitude right. That is not of God. The scripture says blah, 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 blah. Whatever you need. Now, don't go home and look in the mirror and say, now, Joe, no, you're supposed to, I'm talking for you. Faith in the church is another thing he attacks us with. It's the second greatest attack against Christians. Because Satan will come to us and we'll start feeling like, well, you know, they're all full of hypocrites. Don't we feel that way? I felt that way before. I ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Or you might feel things like, believers hurt you more than the ungodly do. Don't raise your hands. We've all thought those thoughts. Oh, God's never going to get, we just don't have that. We don't always say this, but we feel it. And God's never going to be able to get this church now in line. Satan puts tax church so dramatically because if the church gets to a point where it becomes powerful once again like it was in the first church, he's in a lot of trouble. If everybody in here starts functioning at their best, he's going to be in a lot of fear because you can't be stopped. He couldn't stop the apostles, so he had to kill them. But they did, at least they was able to pass enough on. Now here we are today. But this generation needs to see us. They don't need to hear a bunch of things like, you know, should I be, you know, how should I drown you in baptism? Or should I just sprinkle it? What they need to hear is, how can I look in that mirror and truly think in a way that I like that person? How do I put my marriage back together after I tore it apart? How do I've destroyed my children. How can I help them? I've destroyed my life. How can I be okay once again? That's what people need. But the scripture says, in spite of all our weakness, God can. And he's going to build his church. He's guaranteed it. The question is, will you be a part of that church? It depends on if you allow God to let you help you to grow. Don't pull away when you feel that pulling away. You know what my tendency is? I'll be up in front of all of you. I'm going to tell you the truth. Well, I got a weakness. And that is, when I get uncomfortable in a relationship, my tendency is to want to pull back because it's easier to not be involved. Because when you build a true friendship with people, it also accompanies hurt because we're all injured and we're all growing. But that's hard to want to do. That's my weakness, is to hide. Now, I don't know if you know that or not. You can tell that about me because I try real hard to push forward because I don't want to go back. I've already been that Joe. I don't want to be that Joe again. I want to be what God's making me into now because I'm getting a good taste of it in my life. You know, I'm getting ready to turn 50 soon. Like Levi likes to point out, I'm a half century old. Now, so you better listen to me because I've been around for a while. But the thing is, you know, a month and a half or something like that, I'll be 50. But this has been the best decade of my life. I don't want to go back and be 30, 20, because I was a moron. Took God 30 years to teach me. Took God 30 years to get my attention to think right. And since I've gone through my 40s, it's been nothing but fast track, moving forward, feeling good. My marriage has gotten better. I like the guy in the mirror. He needs some improvement, but I still like him. I learned to like my friends with all their flaws. I stopped on Brent. He's like, quit looking at me. And when I have a challenge with someone, my first thought is not about them. It's about, okay, wait a minute here. What can I learn from this situation so I can help my relationship be better? That's what's on my mind more times than not. I used to never be able to do that. That's how everybody should be in here. We all should be looking forward to the next decade, and the next decade, because you just can't wait to see what's going to be, what kind of person you're going to be. But that's not the way we are in life, are we? How many people, don't raise your hands, but I hear all the time people cry, like I saw on Facebook, some lady's crying because she just turned 30. I was like, well, I understand why you're crying at turn 30. I was a terrible person in my 20s. I was actually kind of glad those were gone. But that's not the way we should be. Every decade we should be more excited because, man, I don't know, what is God going to do now? But Satan has convinced us all that we're limited. Because we got it all backwards. It shouldn't be the older people get, the less you want to listen to them. It should be the older they get, the more you want to hear what they have to say because they've been there before you and they know what's going on. So we get confused. We think technology makes someone out of touch. That's not true because no matter how much technology we have or we don't have, we're still people with problems, the same problems. I know people, you know, kids talk about being bullied on Facebook. We had Facebook too. It's called Cruising Maine. Remember that? Anybody? Yeah, seriously. I still think Cruising Maine was more exciting than Facebook. I got 50 friends. I said, yeah, I did too. We were all on Main Street. You know. Okay. He also will try to convince us that living right doesn't pay off. Because we're so impatient with wanting to get where we want to go, be who we want to be, and we get impatient because we're so focused on all the things that don't work right. But I forgot to write the scripture down, but there's a scripture where he says that he will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. We'll reap what we sow. But, you know, most of the time I've heard that scripture, it's always been centered around the fact that I did something I wasn't supposed to be doing. You're going to reap what you sow, Joe. I don't think that's what God meant. What he's trying to tell me is, Joe, keep pushing in there because you're going to reap good. You're going to be the person you want. I want you to be. You're on your way. Or Jason, or Wendy, or Marcia, or Caitlin, or anyone else in here. You're going to be on your way. You will reap because he says, I am faithful. I will get you there. You will succeed if you don't give up. I have a plan for a plan for a plan for a plan. You think, well, what if I had missed my first two or three callings? Well, I can speak for experience. I know exactly how you feel, and God's got a plan. He will find a way. And if you will dip, if you will just, you know, let me tell you something. If you want to dip your toe in the cold water, it's fine, but I have learned, just jump in and get it over with. It's a lot faster, a lot quicker. Just get it over with. Get in, just jump in there, because see, faith is contagious. If you will press in there and just keep on believing, hey, things are going, I'm going to do it. And there's been times where I fell on my knees crying because I was like, I was just in such a horrible mess. I'm like, Satan would come to me in my thoughts and tell me, there's no way you can do this. I'm like, yeah, but God said it's possible. So I'm going to get back up one more time. And I'm not telling you that you're going to wake up every morning feeling good about it. There's times I woke up crying, so to speak, depressed, down and out. But I take one more step, one more step. Now, I hardly ever am depressed or down and out of those kind of things because I took one more step to finally I got where I wanted, God wanted me to be. And as I'm about to close here, on this note is stop, or Satan will try and get you to stop believing in people. Because if the predator can alienate his prey or her prey, separate you from the pack, so to speak, it's got you. You're more defenseless. You can't fight as well. I was watching this thing in Yellowstone Park. It was a scientist lady. I've seen some wolves, but this wolf was one of the biggest wolves in the U.S. And good Lord, that thing was huge. Sitting on its hind legs, or just sitting on all four legs, it's this tall. It's huge. The paws are that big around. And when it sat up on its hunches, it was over 5 feet. And that lady was standing there, and that wolf was just, I thought, good Lord. Now I understand why everybody's so afraid of all the stories of people are afraid of wolves. You know, because his head was gigantic. It looked like he'd probably get most of my head in one bite. I mean, those two, and they were docile. That's what was amazing. And they were wild. And what I found out was, is when they're on their own by themselves, they're pretty docile. They're not very aggressive. They become aggressive when you get 2, 3, 4, 5 in a pack. Okay. Now, I'm pointing that out is because together we are more powerful. That's why Satan tries to aid in us. When we get together, we're like a pack of wild animals. You're like a pack of wild animals, kids, you know. Well, if we get together as Christians and we go after the target, we're a lot more powerful. So he wants to try and pull you away from people, alienate you, because there's strength in numbers. But see, we can believe in people, because what you're really putting your faith in is God. If you think, well, that leader's the worst leader. I've been there, thought these thoughts. That's the worst leader I've ever seen. Why in the world are they a leader? And you don't want to follow what they say. But see, in truth, your heart is really focused, is toward God, because God put the leader there. I learned that the hard way. Because God kept me under those leaders I thought were horrible leaders, because he wanted me to learn to function to be a leader as a supporter, because he needs examples of both. A good leader will also be a good supporter. If you can't be a good supporter, you can't be a good leader. I don't care how hard you try. I know, because I've tried both. You have to learn to be a really good supporter if you want to be a good leader. And all this boils down to trusting God. But it's the faith is not, and you can see, I mean, it's not about how you feel, it's what you decide. You got to decide to trust God even when you just don't see no way through, even when you don't understand the plan, because sometimes part of you learning is not understanding. I know that sounds confusing, But sometimes we got, because I like contingency plans. Anybody here like that besides me? You can raise your hands on that one. Okay, I'm the only one. You send me a gold cash check, I want contingency plans in case this happens, that happens, they ask me this question or that question or one of that. I mean, I got to have contingency plans. And the plan I don't think of is the one that happens. But what God taught me is that's not the way life works. There's many pieces on the board called people. So I just need to trust Him that whatever happens, whatever I face today when I leave these doors, that I can trust that somehow God's going to get me through that moment. And I don't have to fear failing because He'll teach me, and I won't have to. And then the next time around, I'll get back up. See, we don't have to fear failing as a Christian because God will teach us. We don't have to fear being stupid. God will teach us. We don't have to fear hardly anything because God will teach us. As long as we work on our attitude and make an effort. Any questions or comments before I make announcements? That was the end of my sermon. All right, everybody's ready to get out of here. Yes.